Jeremiah chapter 33, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and the promises that it contains. We thank you for just your power and your might, Lord. And we just pray you would bless us this day from your word. Help us to gain a glimpse of spiritual truth, Lord, and that they may bless us and strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you and in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah, we know to be the weeping prophet, that he was the last of the prophets that were sent by God to his people, warning them of the judgment that was going to come upon them for their sins. But unfortunately, just as with all the other prophets that the Lord sent, they would not hear them. And so Jeremiah, he witnessed firsthand the judgment upon his beloved city of Jerusalem, upon his people, a judgment that could have been entirely prevented if they had only repented. But yet in the midst of judgment, we see that God gives Jeremiah words of hope. That Jeremiah testifies to his people that even though that there was going to be judgment, that after that, that there was going to be a restoration, that God was going to show mercy to them, that he was going to bring joy again. That in such dark days, such prophecies of hope would seem too good to be true. But God wanted to assure them that he would bring these things to pass, that they would come to pass as he declared that they would. We actually see in the chapter before, the Lord makes a statement, Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, it says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That we see that he promises the destruction of the city at the hands of the Babylonians, but yet he looks beyond to a future time where they're going to be brought back from captivity, where they're going to be regathered as a people, that he would establish a new and everlasting covenant with them, that we see that actually spoken of more in Jeremiah chapter 31. But with all of this, these blessings that he promises, he summarizes it in Jeremiah 32 and verse 42, where he says, Thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. The field shall be bought in this land, wherever you say it is desolate without man or beast, is given in the hand of the Chaldeans. That it was something that in Jeremiah 32 we actually see that he was to go out and buy land and make sure that he had the whole bill of sale and everything, and it was to be a testimony that people would buy land again in this place, that it was to be kept up for many days, that they would return to the land, and the Lord would bless them. And we see further in Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse 12, where he says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man, without beast, and all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the vale, and the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again into the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And so we see that it is in this context, and it is because of his declaration of his power, his declaration of his promises for good, that the Lord gives this statement in verse number 3 of Jeremiah 33, where he says, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And we recognize with this that he uses the thee and the thou, that it's singular, so he's speaking specifically to Jeremiah. But we recognize, of course, Jeremiah being a prophet, that he's a representative of the people of God, that he can speak on their behalf, he can pray and intercede for them in this sense. And we can certainly see that as God's people, that there's certain things here, certain principles of who God is and how he acts, that we can we can make application to our own life that we can draw tremendous significance from. We see, first of all, with this verse that there is an invitation given by God Himself to call unto Him, that He invites us to do so. Nowadays, we have so often different telemarketers and others that call us, and it's an unwelcome call. We don't want to deal with that. And so we try to get on a do not call list, and we hope that will solve it. But either what happens is nobody gives a do not call list to the people that are calling, or they get it and they don't recognize what it's for, and they just kind of run through it just the same as before. But we recognize that with the Lord that there isn't a do not call list with Him. There are no unwelcome calls with the Lord. We see in Psalm 145 in verse number 18 where it says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." That he wants to hear, he calls us to call unto Him, that He wants the sinner to call unto Him in faith and repentance. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, where it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near." We see as well that He wants to hear us as His adopted children, that He is our Father. He wants us to call upon Him. He wants us to speak unto Him, and we can be assured that He wants to hear from us, that He wants us to draw nigh to Him in that way, that it isn't something where He gets a prayer from us and it's like, "Oh no, it's Him again. I really want to find a way to kind of shuffle Him off to someone else." But we know that He loves us and He wants to hear from us as His children. But we see as well that along with the invitation to call is the assurance that there's going to be an answer. That nowadays, different times, we can try to put in a call and it's hard to say if we'll necessarily get an answer. I know this week I tried to send something by email and it ended up there was some wrong with things with SaskTel, kind of an issue that they had. But I called and of course you get the whole automated system that you go through, that you have to press the different buttons and you hope that your fingers aren't too big and you press the wrong button, because then you'll have to kind of go back to the beginning again. And you finally get through it, and the way it happened this week, that it says, "Well, all our agents are busy. The next agent will be available in half an hour or longer." And so you make the call, but there's no answer. And sometimes, especially if we're trying to get a hold of a specific person, we can call, the person's not there, we can leave a message, but it might be some time before we hear back from them. They may not even check their answering machine. But we recognize that God does not operate that way, that if we call unto Him, He promises, "I will answer." That there isn't some long bureaucracy of angels in heaven that we have to muddle through, that if we wish to speak with Him, we are assured of an audience with Him. As His people, as His children, He invites us as our Father because of the relationship we have with Him, that we know that He will have time for us. We know that He will make time for us as His children. Psalm 34 in verse 15. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." That when we call upon Him, that He is ready to hear the righteous. That we see from the Scriptures that His ears are open and He is near unto all that call upon Him in truth. We read in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 where it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." And God's inability or unwillingness to hear in this was not the problem, rather was the unwillingness of His people to come before Him in truth and in repentance, seeking to have their sins forgiven and cleansed, that they presumptuously were trying to act like there was nothing wrong between them and God. And essentially they were trying to talk with God, but their sins were like an elephant in the room that they weren't dealing with. And if they called upon Him in repentance, that He would hear them. That we see Back again in Isaiah 55 where it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That the psalmist wrote in Psalm 66 and verse 18, he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But then he says, verse 19, "But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer." And as we turn unto him and we seek him in truth, that he is ready to hear. Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." So we see that from Jeremiah chapter 33, that there is an invitation to call, there is an assurance of an answer, but we see thirdly that there is also the assurance of an abundant answer, where it says, "I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That when we pray, that our prayers are not just kind of received and filed away to be processed 6 to 8 months down the road. And it's not just something that they're going to be received, but there we can expect that there's also always going to be a response. That there's going to be, when we pray, that things will change. That God wants to show us great and mighty things which we know not. Things that are beyond our knowledge. Things that we don't comprehend. We don't expect. He wants to show us things that are beyond our experiences. He wants to take us places where we've never been before and show us things that we've never seen before. And beyond our expectations, that we can have kind of an idea of what could happen, but he so often wants to show us beyond that what he can do. We see written in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, it says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And it's a sense that he wants to reveal those things unto us by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, it speaks, Ephesians 3 and verse number 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That when we read this passage, that we could read it and we say, "Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think," that we can certainly say that is true, that whatever we pray, whatever we ask, or even think, that he can do that. But yet we see that it doesn't just say that. We could read it and say, "Now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think," that we could say, well, that's certainly true, that he can go above what we think, that he certainly has that power. But it doesn't stop there. We see, "Now unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think," that's really good, that's quite high, that's amazing what he can do. But yet we see even with that he doesn't stop there, that he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Far beyond what we could ever imagine, far beyond what we could ever dream, that he is able to do that. And we see that to be so true in so many different ways. We think of the simplicity of Romans 10 verse 13, where it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But at the same time, we recognize how great our salvation is. That a sinner comes seeking forgiveness, seeking cleansing, seeking deliverance from the punishment of hell. Yet in Christ, he finds so much more. He finds justification. He finds redemption. He finds atonement. He finds he is given a new nature. He finds he is sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption, which the Bible declares only to be the earnest of our inheritance, just to be the down payment of what is to come. That we are not just forgiven by his mercy, but we are adopted by his grace. That we are his sons and daughters, that we can enjoy a relationship with him and be used of him to tell others about him. And as believers as well, that we can pray for certain things, and it happens, but it may not just be a little bit, but it will be in abundance. that our prayers accomplish far more than we would ever expect them to be, that we see His amazing grace in action, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, that we can find victory over sin in our own lives, sin, things that we've struggled with for years, and we can see so much occur in our lives and in the lives of other people around us. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the Lord, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That it's a thought that it's not just grace and peace kind of added unto us, but multiplied unto us in abundance. "That according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That He has given us all that we need. He wants to take us beyond our knowledge, beyond our experiences, beyond our expectations. That He didn't just come that we might have life, He came that we might have it more abundantly. And we can recognize that He is able to do that. He is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or even think. But yet when we're confronted with this thought, that we're presented with the idea of God's invitation of men to call upon Him in truth, His promise to respond, and we get a glimpse of all the great and mighty things that He wants to impart to us, it would seem to be a no-brainer that, okay, if He wants us to call, He wants to give unto us these great things, we want to respond. We want to take advantage of that. We see Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 11. He says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" That we see this promise that's given. We see in other places in John 16 where it says, "Ask and receive that your joy may be full." And so we think, well, we want to have full joy, so we need to call unto the Lord to receive that. But yet we find James declare in James 4 verse 2 that so often that we lust and we desire to have, and yet we have not because we ask not. So why would we not call upon the Lord? What stands in the way from us calling upon Him? What prevents us? What keeps men and women from calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved? What prevents us as believers from calling upon the Lord to pray in prayer to do great and mighty things among us? And I think we can recognize from the Scriptures and even from our own experiences three things specifically that hinder men from calling upon the Lord in truth. First, we find that often that we are lacking the humility to recognize our real need. That we call upon the Lord when we feel that we have a need and that we're in desperate straits, that we feel that there's no other way to have that need met than through Him. But if we don't think that we need anything, or if we think, well, I can meet my need on my own, then we would say, well, there's no reason for me to call to the Lord and ask for His help, that we can handle it ourselves. But the fact is, we're always needy. Every day, every hour, we need Him in order to be saved, that we can't get to heaven on our own merits, by our own good works, that the Bible declares them to be filthy rags, that we must rely upon Christ's righteousness and His substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. And all through the Christian life, we recognize that we need His strength, that He says, "Without me that ye can do nothing," that He calls us to abide in Him, that we need His guidance, that we're not to lean upon our own understanding, because we recognize that we can be deceived, that we need to acknowledge Him in all our ways, that He can direct our paths, that in all things and at all times we are a needy people. Yet our pride so often keeps us from seeking help when we need it. That's why as men that if we're lost, we have such a hard time asking for directions. We don't want to admit that we don't know where we're going, that we don't want to admit that we need help. We'd rather kind of muddle through and hope we find our way. And we find it's kind of ironic, but so often the ones who need the most help are the ones most unwilling to admit their need. And sometimes we can convince ourselves, well, I'm fine, I don't need any help, I can manage on our own. But we know that God knows us better. And often those around us see it too. And sometimes we're the only ones that are convinced that we don't need any help. And we don't want to get in that position. God says unto us, call ye unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That as we learn to swallow our pride, as we learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and call unto him, he will give his abundant grace unto us. And so we want to learn to humble ourselves, to not let our pride get in the way of asking and receiving from the Lord. But secondly, something that keeps us from calling upon God is that we are lacking in faith that God will be able to truly meet our needs. That, for instance, a sinner might see themselves as a sinner, recognize their sin, feel guilt over all they've done, but then they say, well, I've done so much wrong, I've just committed such wicked things, I'm beyond his grace, that he can't forgive me for all that I've done, that I've just done too much wrong. Or the believer that might be struggling with one of those sins that so easily besets us, an addiction, an area where the devil constantly gets victory over them. And we see from the scriptures that God wants to give us the victory in Christ, but a person doesn't think that it's possible. That just from their own experience, they say, well, I've struggled with this for years. It's a part of who I am. I've struggled with it. I always have. I always will. And I really don't think that I can be delivered from it. Or even we look at the world today, we see society as a whole, and we think, well, things are too far gone, that God can't do a mighty work today, that the idea of revival is something for the history books, that it's not something that would ever happen today, and certainly not amongst us, that it's not something that would be even thinkable. But with all these things, that it is our lack of faith that so often puts our limitations on what God would do, that we tend to think that he can only do so much, that he can only go so far. And I'm reminded of the statement that Jesus made in the Gospels of someone that was seeking to be healed from him. He said unto that person, according to your faith, be it unto you. And I think that's certainly true, both to the positive as well as to the negative, that as our faith is, that great things can happen as we seek the Lord and call upon him. But sometimes when we limit God, that we're limited in what we receive. But God says, call ye unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Things that are beyond our knowledge. Things that are beyond our experience. Things that are beyond our expectations. That he is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. That we learned in Sunday school, we read the verse of the Lord asks, is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? That it's something that God does not have a weakness there, that he has a mighty arm, an outstretched arm that can reach farther than we could ever imagine. That there's, for the sinner, that there is no sin so heinous that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover it and wash it away. There is no hole deep enough someone can dig that God can't pull them out of. That we're never beyond his grace. That where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And for the believer, that God wants us to experience abundant life and victory. That he calls us to holiness. To lay aside that sin which does so easily beset us. And someone has said that his commands are his enablings. That he wouldn't tell us to do something and make it impossible for us to do those things. That the same power that delivered us from the penalty of sin through the blood and death of Christ Jesus, that same power is available to deliver us from the power of sin in our daily lives. And we think in society around us, let us not limit what God can do. Let us set our sights high, that he is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think. Let us pray believing. Let us seek his face, interceding for our town, for our nation, And let's see what mighty, great and mighty things God might do. But thirdly, we recognize in this that what might keep us from calling and receiving an answer is that sometimes we don't receive because we fail to call upon Him in truth. That we see James chapter 4 where it says, "Ye have not because ye ask not," but then the next verse also says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." That sometimes we can ask, but we ask for the wrong reasons, that we have the wrong motives, that we say to God, "Help me out of my problems so that I can go back to what I was doing before." But God says to us, well, if you go back to what you're doing before, you're going to have problems again. That He wants to help us. He wants us to meet our needs in all ways. That sometimes we just want God to kind of touch with one small corner of our life and then just kind of leave the rest alone. But the thing is, He wants to touch every area of life, far beyond what we would ask or even think, sometimes far beyond what we even want Him to touch in our lives. That He sees things in our life that need to be dealt with, and He might give us an answer that we may not expect, but it might be exactly what we need, that we want to be delivered out of a trial. But He says, no, I want to put you through that trial because there's something I want you to learn, something I want you to get victory over so that you can serve me for more fully. That He wants to do that. That sometimes, of course, we can ask God for His direction and say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? But essentially, we already have kind of a whole idea. This is what I want to do, Lord. Can you please just kind of put your stamp of approval on it so that I can do that? And that's, we want to realize that's not the way that it works. We see as well in Isaiah chapter 58 that the people actually complained that they were fasting and doing all these things and praying to the Lord, and they said, well, Lord, why aren't you paying any attention? Why aren't you giving us what we want? And He says, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. That basically it was the thought that even though they were fasting, they were giving into the flesh, that they were being cruel to other people, exacting their labors, that they were basically fasting kind of so that in an argument or a dispute they had with a neighbor, that God would kind of allow them to win over their neighbor. And that it was kind of the idea that they wanted God to bless them so that they could get away with doing what was wrong. And He said, no, that's not acceptable. That's not the fast that I have chosen. That He wanted to show them that the fast that He had chosen was to loose the bands of wickedness. That it was something that they were going to be changed. That He wanted them to be transformed. That they would start serving Him as His people. That they would start loving their neighbor as themselves like He wanted them to. That there was changes that He wanted to make. That they were calling upon Him, but they weren't calling upon Him in truth, and they weren't receiving the answer that they desire. And so we want to do that. We want to call upon the Lord in truth, that we look to Him alone, that we don't do as the Israelites did, where they served the true God and they gave sacrifices to Him, but then they went and gave sacrifices and to idols, that they kind of had this idea, well, I'm going to kind of cover all my bases, that kind of if the Lord doesn't come through, I'm going to have all this other stuff kind of in the back to kind of make sure that things will look out for me. And it's the whole thought that no, that we rely upon Him, that we know that He is the only true God, that we don't need to rely on any of the things of earth or other things that so often we cling to in this life, but that we can rest upon Him, that we call unto Him, and that He is our first and our only source that we call, that we don't kind of come to Him when we've exhausted everything else, even though that is what we often do, and He is merciful to us in answering our petitions so often, but that we would come to Him first, and we would seek Him in truth, that we would ask Him for the help that we need. That it's the thought with all of this that we see Him give that statement where He says, call ye unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not, that we would come before him in genuine humility, come before him in genuine faith, that we would acknowledge our need, that we would be willing to say, Lord, I need your help, that in this situation I don't know what to do, and I want you to bless, I want you to do what you can do, that sometimes the solutions that we try to make end up causing the situation to get worse, but when we allow him to take care of it and he gives his solution, that it's so much better than we could ever expect. That we have that acknowledgement of our need, that we believe that God can and will respond, and that we allow him to not only meet what our present need, our specific need might be, but that we realize that he wants to go beyond, that he wants, we might have just kind of our view on just one little thing in our life that we hope that he can fix, but he wants to go beyond it, to transform us, to make us more like himself, to bless us in ways that we don't even imagine, that he wants to impart himself to us and make us anew. And so may we, as we think of this verse that speaks to us through the centuries, where God says, call ye unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let us call unto him that we might receive an answer and see that all that God can do in our lives and the lives of those around us. So let's turn to one more hymn. Hymn number 242, and we'll stand as we sing, Jesus I Come, number 242.